thank you, Father, that you're here. Your presence is here, and you've already been working in our midst. You've already been healing broken hearts, mending broken hearts, turning lives around, Lord, as the song said. And we just thank you, Jesus, that you're at work in us who believe. You're doing mighty things, mighty things. Mighty are you, Lord. We declare it today. Mighty is the Lord. Mighty is God. Might and power. You are almighty, God. There is no limit to your power. No limit to your ability, Father. Nothing is impossible to you. And we thank you that in Jesus right now, you're destroying yokes in our minds and hearts. Things that have limited our thinking and held us back in the area of finance, Lord. You're breaking those walls now so that we can go and be and do all that you've called us to do in you. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. If you agree, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hey, I want to remind you on the book table. Do we have any more of these, Dolly? Where's Dolly? Oh, there, Dolly. Hey, you're not... One left. One left. All right. It's a great book by Brother Robert Morris, the pastor in Dallas, Texas. Robert Morris, pastor, is one of the largest churches in the United States, so I think he's doing something right. But it's a book called The Blessed Life. All right. We'll get some more of these this week. I'll have Terry order some more. The Blessed Life. If you haven't read The Blessed Life, it'll go into much more detail than I can go into in the time in the pulpit here. We've been on this series about 5 weeks, but there's a whole lot more in here to chew on. I want to encourage you to get it, read it a page or two at a time. Don't rush through it. Read it. Have your highlighter, your pen handy, and read it slowly and digest it. God will bless you. This is a great book. This is my copy. You can't have it, but we got one copy back there. Who wants that one copy? We're giving away this morning. Raise your hand real high if you want that one copy. Chris, all right. Usher, will you get that book right off the table there and get that to Chris? He's hungry, and the hungry will be fed. Hallelujah. You'll be blessed. That's on the house today because you were hungry. Praise the Lord. Open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. Hallelujah. The title of today's message is Made Rich. Made rich. And that's based on the promise in the Word of God. Hallelujah. You know, I saw an announcement this week that a well-known church that we do a lot of drawing from out on the West Coast, that they are hosting a Kingdom Wealth Seminar.
Wow.
Just in time, coming up here in March. And I thought, well, you know, they say imitation is the highest form of flattery. So, you know, they must have got wind that we were teaching on this, and they said, we need to do that too. So, you know, anyways. Ephesians 3:8. I felt good about that. It was a confirmation we're on the right track, is what I'm saying. Ephesians 3:8. Look at it with me here. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this is Paul talking, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. I love that phrase. If you have your pen or highlighter, you should really go to town on that one. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Another way of saying it might be the inexhaustible riches of Christ. Let me tell you something, saints. When you got saved, you didn't just get brought into a kind of a religious environment that's nice and people are moral and they're good people and they're just kind of respectable citizens. No, you got brought into the unsearchable riches of Christ. When you said yes to Jesus, the Father took you and plunged you into the unsearchable, inexhaustible riches of Christ. That's what became available to you and I, amen, in the promise of our salvation. That's why Paul said it, or whoever wrote the book of Hebrews. Most people think it was Paul, it might have been Apollos, but he said, we will not escape if we neglect such a great salvation. Can you say that with me? Great salvation. And there are unsearchable riches in Christ that we haven't even tapped yet. Have not even tapped. And it's my mission, my goal this morning to provoke you to tap, begin tapping that.
Amen.
Amen? Begin tapping into the unsearchable riches of Christ. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. This is all appetizer stuff here. I'm leading up to the meat, but we're warming you up here. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. One of my favorite scriptures in the book of Acts. It's so powerful. Acts 20, 32. This is Paul talking. And he's saying goodbye to the Ephesian church. He's continuing on his journey. He wasn't a guy to grow grass under his feet. He didn't stay put very long. But he's saying goodbye. And in his farewell, he says this in verse 32. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace. Say that phrase with me. The word of his grace, which can do what? It can build you up, and it can give you an inheritance among all those who are being sanctified. Let's read that again. I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are being sanctified. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something, saints. There's an inheritance that's been given you in Jesus. And the way you tap that inheritance is by hearing the word of his grace. That's why it's important to listen to preachers that are preaching the right message. If they're bringing forth the message of his grace, that's how you tap it more and more. That's how you draw from your inheritance. You know, when you go to the bank, you put a deposit slip in, you say, I need some money here. You put a slip into the tube, and then you send that up to the teller, and then they give you back what you requested. Well, as you hear the word of grace, you have confidence to send the tube, if you will, okay, and draw from that bank teller. You draw from heaven's riches. And I'm here to declare to you today the word of his grace, which can build you up, give you a foundation, and cause you to walk into your inheritance. You have an inheritance in Jesus. I'm here to proclaim to you today. You have an inheritance in Jesus, and it's rich. It's inexhaustible. Amen? It's glorious. We said this last week. Money comes to those who are rich on the inside. Now, that's not in the Bible, but there's a principle there that is biblical for sure. Money comes to those who are rich on the inside. Let me put it to you this way. In the kingdom of God, what you see is what you get. Amen. What you see is what you get. Not with these eyes. Not your natural eyes. Your spirit man eyes. Amen. What you see is what you get. That's why it's important to sit under good preaching. Because if the preaching's limited, you're only going to see so much. And you're only going to get from your inheritance, from what's been truly given to you, what you see. Let me put it to you this way. In the kingdom of God, hearing is seeing. Hearing is seeing. What you hear in the form of teaching, biblical teaching, you know, whether you listen to a TV preacher or a radio preacher, you come to church, you listen here, you open your Bible, you hear spiritually yourself as you read the word. You should do all four of those things, by the way. You should have a good TV preacher you listen to. You should have a good radio preacher you listen to. You should listen to good teaching tapes. You should read the word yourself, and you should come to church. All the above. In this day and hour, folks, yeah, it's not just enough to come to Sunday 1 hour a week and then go home and put your Bible on the shelf. I'm telling you, times are too tough. The book of Revelation said, in the last days, the devil will be hurled down to earth, and he's furious because he knows his time is short. Yeah. He's working 24/7. He's working three shifts. Did you know that? We got to be diligent too. Are you with me? So in the kingdom, hearing becomes seeing. What you hear, you really see. And what I mean by that is your imagination. We had a book we were promoting a couple weeks ago about the imagination. Because what you hear, you see and hear. In your spirit, you see it with your spirit eyes, and you imagine it in your brain. You visualize it. Okay? That's why God took Abraham out and he said, look at the stars, Abraham. Look at the stars. He said, look, because what you see is what you get. And Abraham looked at innumerous stars. It can't be numbered. And what did Abraham get? Well, you're here today. One of his many children. Yes. He lost count ages ago. Yes. Because what you see is what you get. Don't forget that today. There's a foundational truth right there. What you see is what you get. Now, the Holy Spirit spoke to us last week from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I want us to read this verse real quick together. Because sometimes when I'm preaching, the Holy Spirit will bring out things to me I did not plan to say. Aren't you glad? That's called Holy Ghost anointed preaching. That's why, my mom will ask me later in the week, what'd you preach on? How was church? I say, it was real good. She goes, well, she'll laugh and say, well, of course you'd say that. Well, that's because I'm the preacher. But not just because I'm the preacher, but sometimes the Holy Ghost brings out good stuff. Amen? I didn't plan to say. And last week, he spoke prophetically through me. I didn't plan to say this, but this just leaped out. And I'm telling you, saints, if you'll get this, if you'll hear it with your spiritual ears and see it in your mind's eye and meditate on it and believe it, what you see is what you will get. Are you with me? Look at 2 Corinthians 9:11. 2 Corinthians 9:11. I'm reading in the New International Version. I like this wording here. It's really good because the Holy Spirit brought it out as a declaration. I'm going to read the first four words. Five words, excuse me, I lost count. You will be made rich. I'm going to say that again. You will be made rich. There's a couple amens. There's a couple guys got it.
Amen.
You will be made rich. In every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. We read that last week, remember? And we said, what is rich? Rich is generous able. Are you generous able? Are you able to be generous? In other words, you have your needs met and then some? That's what the true biblical definition of rich is. It's not about a dollar amount. You can be rich at any level. You can be making $50 a week and you can be rich. Why? Because you understand, I don't consume all $50 when I get paid on Friday. A portion of that I give to the Lord. A portion of that I set aside in consideration for the poor. Could just be $2. You could just buy someone else's latte at Starbucks this week. How about that?
Amen.
It blows their mind. I tell you what, you want to try something fun? Go into a public place where you know there's unbelievers and buy somebody their meal, their drink, their... It blows their mind because people aren't used to other people, especially strangers, giving to them.
That's right.
Everybody's out there has got gimme hands. When Rachel was a little child, we had a book that taught about don't being selfish, and it had this visual that said, this guy has gimme hands. The world has gimme hands.
Amen.
They're always looking for a handout. It should blow their mind. When the church starts giving to them, especially when they don't deserve it, they don't know you from Adam, and you give to them out of the blue, it blows their mind. It speaks louder than anything that God loves them. God cares about them. Somebody out there cares for them that they knew not of. That's what being rich is all about. It's just being generous, able. Are you with me?
Amen.
You will be made rich. How many of you will take those five words as from the Lord for 2020?
Amen.
I'm telling you, if you'll take them, saints, you will be made rich. It may not happen overnight, but you will be made rich. You will be made generous, able. That's all we're talking about in kingdom finances. We're not trying to get you to drive a certain car, dress a certain way. We're not talking about dollar amounts. We're talking about your spirit being enlarged to be like God and being a giver.
Amen.
And being generous, being overflowing.
Amen.
Being generous, able. You will be made rich. The Spirit, I didn't say it. The Spirit said it last week.
Yes.
I'm telling you, that leaped out of me like a frog coming out of my throat.
Yes.
It was like, whoa, okay. You will be made rich in 2020 if you will believe it. I shared this story a couple years ago, and it came up in my heart again yesterday as I was preparing for today, and I want to share it with you again. Back about 110 years ago, is that right? 110? Yeah, or so. There was a young man who grew up in Poland. His first name was Svi, S-V-E-E. And when Svi was, he was a Jewish boy, and he was in Torah school, where they teach the Torah. The Old Testament to these young boys and these teenagers. And when Svi was a teenager, he was in class one day with his rabbi. And his rabbi was a brilliant mathematician mind. And he told the class, he said, now tomorrow we're celebrating such and such holiday. It wasn't one of the biblical holidays, but it was just another Jewish holiday, but it was important to them. And he said, and by the way, the day will actually begin at 1 p.m. And the students were looking at him like, and so? You know, these are hormone-driven 15-year-olds, 14-year-olds, they're just like, "What? Are we supposed to get excited about that? The day starting at 1 o'clock instead of 6 o'clock? Because on the Jewish day, their evenings, you know, the new day starts at 6 in the evening going into the next day. But the kids kind of looked at him, you know, with wonderment. And he said, what's so significant about that? That will not happen again for another 87 years. This particular holiday will not start again at 1 o'clock in the afternoon like it's starting tomorrow for another 87 years. And the kids were thinking, that's not relevant. 14, 15, 16 years old, they were thinking, I won't be around in 87 years. What's for lunch? You know, what's this teacher getting at? But one of the boys named Svi when he heard the rabbi said this, he said, "And may you all live to see it."
Amen.
May you all live to see it. They were, the kids in the class at that time were anywhere from age 13 to 16, somewhere in that. And Svi himself was 15 years old. So you can calculate, in 87 years, he would have been 102. And Svi, one little boy, spoke up. All the other kids were snickering and laughing like, yeah, like we'll be around in 87 years. But one little boy said, "Amen." And he said the moment he spoke it, a warm feeling came over him, even as a teenage boy. This warm feeling of divine protection.
Amen.
And Svi lived through war-torn Holocaust, the dark hours of World War II. He lived through that and went on. And when he told this story came out in public. He was about he was almost 100 years old. This was in about the year 2005. And there was a group of boys that were gathered around him. And he was telling this story how he had been in class and he had said amen to this rabbi almost 87 years. He was about to, almost approaching that 87-year mark. He was, at that point, he was about 100 years old. And he told the story to these boys that were seated around him. And the story got out in public. Anyways, but he said all those other boys he had been in class with, they were all gone. None of them had lived as long as Svi. Why? Because he said, amen to the promise of God.
Amen.
If you will hear it, the Holy Spirit is saying, you will be made rich.
Amen.
I want to encourage you to say yes to the promises.
Yes.
A lot of people have trouble with the idea of rich. If you grew up in an income level that was less than wealthy, oftentimes in culture, you've heard of the idea of cultural wars. The poor hate the rich. Okay? There can be a resentment that is fostered and festered among those who do lack, those who have not, in resentment toward those who have. And subconsciously many times, not even deliberately, but subconsciously there can be this overriding sense of, well, I have not because those people who have got it dishonestly. And nothing is further from the truth in reality, right? But it can be a resentment that grows among those who are lacking. But I'm telling you, saints, wealth is in your inheritance.
Yes, it is. Yes.
When I say amen to it, we should all be saying amen to the Spirit today. Because this is not about, this is about a whosoever will proposition.
That's right.
When we talk about kingdom wealth, kingdom prosperity, it's for everybody.
Yes.
I don't care what your background is. I don't care where you're at now. I don't care if you consider yourself wealthy now.
Amen.
There's more. I'm telling you, there's more.
Yes.
Far more. Why? Because we're talking about a divine inheritance.
Right.
Did you know God doesn't have, I'm pretty certain God doesn't know how much money's in his bank. Because it's untold. We read in Ephesians, it's inexhaustible riches that are his. Amen? He makes his streets out of gold, the purest gold you can imagine. That's what they paved the streets with in heaven. Unsearchable riches are yours and mine in Christ Jesus. We talked about why Jesus didn't rapture us immediately when we got saved. You know, when you got born again, isn't it a mystery if you stop and think about it? How come God didn't just pull us up to heaven right then? Why did he leave us here on earth? You know, the disciples, I'm sure, thought the same thing. Jesus went up into heaven and they stood there like, okay, now you're going to come back down, right? I mean, you went up, that's cool. We'll just wait here. When are you coming back down? And the angels actually had to appear and say, quit staring. What are you looking at? Go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Ghost. Jesus is not coming back immediately. He's got a job for you to do. And what is that job? Well, I'm going to tell you, it's real simple. Jesus came to reset Adam. And then some, more than we know. Jesus came to reset Adam. That's why he left us here on the earth.
That makes sense.
And he gave Adam an assignment. He said, Adam, you have an assignment. Be fruitful, multiply. He blessed him. He said, be fruitful, be multiply, and increase and fill the earth.
Amen.
And have dominion. Amen?
Yeah.
That's our assignment, folks.
Amen.
It's to have dominion. Well, you can't have dominion if you can't pay your bills. You can only have dominion to the degree that you're empowered. And honestly, wealth is power. And it can be used for the wrong means or the wrong end, or it could be used for a good end. Amen? And there's a lot of good.
Yes.
But I'm telling you, listen, as we continue in this series, what we're doing is we're renewing your mind and trying to move you off this dead center of, I don't want to be wealthy. I'm just fine, thank you. Because honestly, we can get stuck. And honestly, some of us in here probably have walked in and even without knowing it, subconsciously have a resentment sometimes toward those who are driving such and such or those who dress a such and such way. Why? Because we haven't achieved it yet. And so we just feel stuck. And therefore, we resent our stuckness. But I'm telling you, saints, this is for you.
Amen.
What I'm talking about today is not, it's not for the preacher. It's not for the televangelist. It's for you. The body of Christ. If you're connected to Jesus, you're connected to untold wealth, untold inexhaustible riches, like we read in Ephesians 3:8. It's yours.
Amen.
It's an inheritance. And someone died to give it to you.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
You. Every one of you. This is what Luke was talking about in chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of God is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Now, we don't want to associate with that class, but I'm telling you, anywhere you're lacking that in that area, you're poor. Let's just be honest. Hey, we can be confident in where we're doing good. Nothing wrong with that. I'm all for confidence. But listen, I want to get you unafraid to look at the areas of lack in your life because Jesus wants to fill them. Jesus wants to fill them. And if you'll just open up your heart and say, amen, you will be made rich in those areas too.
Amen.
Wherever that is, let him fill you because the inheritance is yours. Look at Genesis chapter 2. I'm building some foundation here with you. I'm not going to rush today's message. I've got a ton to give you, but if we don't get through it all, we'll just continue next week. Praise the Lord. Or the week after. The Burts have the pulpit next week. Look at Genesis chapter 2. I want to build everything I'm telling you on the Bible. Is that okay?
Yes.
Even if it's not okay, I'm going to do it. Because I know my assignment. But everything I'm telling you today, I want to base it on the Word of God. Amen? Genesis chapter 2. We shared with you, we hinted at this, but I want you to see it for yourself. All right? So please turn in your Bible if you have it or on your iPhone. Look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 10. Genesis 2:10. These are the four rivers that were initially in the Garden of Eden. This is why I'm saying it's important for you to know what Jesus came to do. He came to reset Adam. Look at verse 10. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there, it was separated into how many?
Four
headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. I'm not pronouncing these right, I'm sure, but here we go. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good, and aromatic resin and onyx are also there. In other words, that land is rich with good stuff. Verse 13, the name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. In some of your Bibles, it says the Hiddekel. But the Tigris is the modern translation of that word. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. We've all heard of that. That's a name that's still used in modern times on the maps. Four rivers. Now, let me tell you what these rivers mean. This is so cool. If you look in the Hebrew, I just got this straight out of Blue Letter Bible. I'm not this smart. But this is the literal meaning of those Hebrew rivers. Number one, the Pishon. It means increase. Increase. Number two, the Gibbon means bursting forth. Bursting forth. Number three, the Tigris or the Hiddekel River means rapid. Rapid. I looked it up yesterday. How fast, I was curious, how fast does our human blood flow through our body? About 3 to 4 miles an hour. That doesn't sound like real fast, except for you do that for several hours. You've gone, Dan can tell you, he runs it all the time. You keep up that pace, 3 or 4 miles an hour, that after a while, that adds up. You know, our brain fires off at about 5 to 50 times per second, your synapses. In other words, God's into rapid. Are you with me? And this third river, the Tigris River, means rapid. And fourthly, the Euphrates means fruitfulness. It means tongue-tied. No, it means fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. Do you get the picture? God separated the rivers that came out from Eden, and all four of them represented life. Bursting forth, increase, fruitfulness, rapid. You know, where does stagnation happen? Where there's stillness.
Yes.
You know, sometimes I think it's good for you just to set some goals in your life just because it's dangerous to be still. Are you with me?
Amen.
Listen, you make way for the rivers of God when you open up your own heart to some goals and visions. And God wants to fill your life with the river of rapid. Amen? Because where there's flowing water, there's life. Are you with me this morning?
Yes.
Are you awake this morning?
Amen.
I'm telling you, this is an inheritance. I'm preaching you into your inheritance, saints. These rivers represented Adam. They represented the beginning. They represented all that was good that God created for you and I. They got destroyed in the curse, in the fall. Because how many of you know poverty got destroyed in the fall as well? No longer did the earth produce all this stuff naturally for man, but God said, now the ground is going to produce thistles. Make it tough for you to partake of this stuff. Thorns and thistles are going to pop up, Adam. You're going to have to grunt, sweat, and groan to lay hold of this kind of stuff. Whereas before, it just flowed naturally. But I'm telling you, saints, in Jesus, aren't you glad? We've been reset to Adam.
Amen.
You've been reset to a life that is fruitful, that is increasing, that is bursting forth, and that is rapid, filled with life, just flowing life, rapid life. Hallelujah. That's your inheritance. I want to show you another example. Now, this is all Old Testament. We'll come back to the New Testament. Look in Exodus chapter 12. We talked about this too, but I want you to see it. Exodus chapter 12, verse 35 and 36. Where did the time go? Mercy. Exodus 12, 35. Well, the kids aren't screaming yet, so we're good. We got a little bit of time. We can buy a little time here. I said, bring lots of games today, honey. I got a lot to say. Exodus 12, 35. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. And the Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people. And they what? They gave them. They didn't sell them. They gave them what they asked for. That's boldness. I heard a story in recent times. This is modern times. Let me fast forward to a modern example. A lady felt prompted by the Lord that this man was supposed to sell her his welding business. She had been hearing about her inheritance in Christ, about what I'm preaching to you. And she was provoked, encouraged, and emboldened to go to this man and say, you're supposed to sell me your business. He says, my business is not for sale. And she kept approaching the Lord, talking to the Lord about it. And God kept speaking to her, you're supposed to buy his business. I forget how much it sold for in the end. In fact, I think it was actually given to her. I mean, this lady was persistent. This guy was like, lady, who are you? You're crazy. I'm not selling my business. But God had told her, this is your inheritance.
Amen.
And all she did, like a little 15-year-old sweet, in her, she said,
amen.
Amen. She agreed with God. And she got that business. Why? Because we have an inheritance. Do you see it in this picture here? Israel's leaving Egypt. These people hate each other. But Moses told them, when you leave, ask them for gold, silver, and articles of clothing. Now imagine that. Sometimes the Bible says you have not because you ask not. So you can imagine that the inward chuckle as they're leaving and they're thinking, these people hate us. They can't get us out here quick enough. But on the way out, they go, oh, by the way, that pile of gold over there?
Yes. Amen.
I need that.
Amen.
You have that closet full of Armani suits there? Can I have those?
Yes.
And the Egyptians gave it to them.
Right.
They were favorably disposed toward it.
Amen.
It's supernatural, folks.
Yeah.
They plundered. The Bible says they plundered, and so they plundered. I love the NIV there. They plundered the Egyptians, and they did it willingly. They let themselves be plundered by these Israelis as they left Egypt. Imagine that. It's like the lady in the story I told you. The guy didn't only sell the business. I think, if I remember correctly, I'm going to find the story. I'll read it to you exactly. But I believe he wound up practically giving it to her. She simply asked.
Amen.
Because she was told by the Lord, this is your inheritance. Now, we're not talking about covetousness. You're not supposed to look at other people's things and just covet them and say, that's mine.
No.
But if the Lord says, that's your inheritance, then you go for it. And when these Israelis left Egypt, God said, by the way, you take all that gold and silver, because in a sense, that was 430 years of back pay that their ancestors lost by being slaves to the Egyptians.
Right.
And God said, you can have it.
Amen.
It belongs to you.
Amen.
And if you will receive it today, the Spirit of God will begin pointing areas in your life and say, you can have this. Because if you can see it in here, you can have it. You can have it. Look at Psalm 105. Psalm 105, verse 37. This is a summary of what we just read in Exodus 12. This is a commentary, if you will. Psalm 105, 37. Look at what it says regarding this story we just read. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
You say amen.
Amen.
Be like Svi. Oh, that'd be a good t-shirt slogan. I'm gonna talk to Terry about it. Be like Svi. And on the back, it's going to have a big amen. Maybe in fine print below that, 102 years old. Because that's how long you would have had to live to make it to those 87 years. 102. Be like Svi. Amen. I like it. Psalm 105, 37. He brought out Israel, laden with silver and gold, and from among their tribe, no one faltered. Remember, I've told you many times, read the Bible slowly. Because when you really want to meditate, when you really want to digest what's in here, you got to slow down a bit. Okay? So let's digest this verse. There's three things I want you to see. He brought out Israel. What is that? He delivered them, right? They were slaves in Egypt. He brought them out. Egypt represents the world, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan that you and I were ruled by before we got saved. That's salvation. He saved them. Are you with me?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Aren't you glad to be saved?
Amen.
Aren't you glad to be delivered from the devil's control and from sin's control and from the world, the darkness of this world? That's salvation. He brought out Israel. Hey, it would have been enough for me just to get out from underneath that lashing whip by those Egyptian taskmasters. Amen? Hallelujah. That's great. Thank you, Lord. You delivered me from that. That's just one aspect of salvation. He brought them out. But look at what it says right after that. He brought them out, not just with the shirt on their back, but laden with silver and gold. Laden. I like that word, laden. That means they were grunting under the weight of. Are you with me? Almost got too much baggage, but we can't let it down because it's gold. I mean, I'll deal with the sore back later. I'm taking this gold out of here with me. He brought them out laden with silver and gold. What is that? It's divine prosperity.
Yeah,
that's real simple here. It's not a trick question. All right? It's divine prosperity. It's abundance. Look at what it says that in the last part of the verse. And from among their tribes, no one faltered. I like it in the King James. And there was not one feeble person among them. What is that? Divine health. That's supernatural, folks. You had 60, 70, maybe 80-year-old men who had been whipped, beaten, and lifting heavy bricks and things. Every bone in their body ached in the natural until they ate the Passover lamb. And then healing broke out in their body. And old guys were running to get out of Egypt. They were leading the pack. We've been here too long, trucking out of that exit. So there's three things there, and John enumerates on it. 3 John 2, he said, I wish above all things you would prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. They were prosperous when they left Egypt. They were in health when they left Egypt. Why? Because they were saved. God had delivered them. Amen? And you and I have been saved, and we've heard, listen, salvation has been preached since Martin Luther. Since 1517. That Martin Luther, the German one. 1517. He hung the thesis on the door of the Catholic Church, and the Protestant Reformation started. And from that moment on, the church burst into revelation of justification by faith. Forgiveness of sins based on the blood of Jesus alone, not my paying off a priest. Are you with me? And we call that the Protestant Reformation. It happened in the 1500s. We've been preaching forgiveness of sins through Jesus since then. We got salvation, wouldn't you say?
Yes.
We got that down. And in the last 100 years, the church went through a season of breaking forth into divine healing. And you had evangelists, mighty evangelists, men of God used mightily to do miracles and signs and wonders in the area of divine healing. But I'm telling you, it came at a price. They were mocked, persecuted, lied about, shunned, ostracized, because they were faith healers. But the church has risen to a point where we're confident in the fact that Jesus not only died for our sins, but he was striped on his back for our healing.
Amen.
I think we're pretty sure of that, aren't we?
Yes.
We're pretty confident in that.
Yeah.
But when you start to talk about money, yikes. I think this is the next thing that the church is going to be breaking into. In the next 100 years, if the Lord tarries that long, I think we're going to see more and more divine prosperity break out in the church like never before. 100 years from now, if we're all still here, we'll be looking back and going, remember in the days when people thought that if you talked about prosperity in church, you were just greedy?
Yes.
See, because they don't see that as their divine inheritance.
Amen.
But the church is coming into greater understanding and greater revelation. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
Where we say, Jesus became poor that we might be made rich or generous able. Amen? He's called us to overflow. I wrote this down. This is my own thought. Just as we have come to accept that we must receive righteous standing apart from our own efforts before God, so this component of salvation, talking about divine prosperity, must be fully embraced by faith in order to be realized. It is completely apart from our own efforts or capacity to earn. It's completely separate. I'm not talking about your earning power. Now, some of you in here got great jobs. You're doing well. I'm happy for that. I'm blessed by that. I'm doing well myself. I'm thankful. But what I'm talking to you about today is so far beyond your earning capacity.
Amen.
So far beyond your college education. See, when the Israelites left Egypt, picture this. Some of them had been ranking members, you know, in an environment like Egypt, when you got guys whipping your back, you know, a slave environment like that to get work done, even some of the slaves were elevated to, you know, foreman positions, let's say, for example. So even though he's an Israeli, he's a foreman, so maybe he doesn't get whipped as often, and maybe he gets a little pay for what he's doing, whereas the other guys are just flat-out slaves. Are you with me? So even among the Israelis, when they were in Egypt, there was a ranking system. In other words, some of them would have been doing better than others. But folks, when they left Egypt and they plundered the Egyptians, the Bible says they were all laden with silver and gold. What happened there? It didn't matter where your financial status had been before. Mid-class, lower class, doing pretty well class. All of a sudden, they were all laden with silver and gold. Listen, they all became rich. They all became overnight. The whole nation was a nation of rich folk. Because of the atonement.
Yes, that's it.
Because of the sacrifice of the Lamb. And I'm here to declare to you today, I'm telling you, we're breaking some new ground here. We're going to have to shake some stuff out of our head. I mean, you just go home. Some of you are going to be shaking your head going, I'm not so sure about that. I'm not so sure about it. You'll be shaking your head. Well, just shake that bad thinking on out of your head, all right, as you're thinking about it. Because we're going to have to get through our skulls that this inheritance that we have in Jesus is not just for our salvations from sin, not just for our healing for our bodies, but for the prosperity of our pocketbook.
Yes.
Jesus wants you rich.
Yes.
He paid a dear price to lift you out of poverty and not just put you on get by street, but doing quite well street.
Yeah.
In fact, we call you very rich.
Amen.
They said of Abraham, he was very rich. I mean, I'm telling you, in some church circles, you'd just be about be stoned for saying that. But Jesus came that we might be enriched. Enriched. Now we got to grow in this. And how do you grow? As you grow in wealth, you actually keep a good giving spirit, a generous spirit. Listen, if you don't have a generous spirit, this stuff will destroy you.
That's right.
And that's what we're so worried about anyways. We're always worried about people. Well, man, if you talk to Christians about getting ahead, they're going to get greedy, and before you know it, they'll quit coming to church. Well, I hope not. You need to grow in spirit. You need to grow in character. You need to grow in your understanding of where the wealth came from. The generous one blessed you. The generous one saved you. The generous one called you out of Egypt and laid silver and gold on you in the process.
Yes, absolutely.
See, we grow in character, and we keep the pump prime. We keep that giving spirit. We're going to talk more about that in the coming weeks. I've got more to share on that. But turn with me one last verse. How many of y'all got roast in the oven? I'm just kidding. I'm going to let you go here, Charlotte. There's a lot of hands that didn't go up, so we could stay here a while. But 2 Corinthians 5. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. We'll end here. And also chapter 8. I'm starting to hear the children. My time is up. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Here's another example. Before I read this verse, I just want to remind you. You will be made rich.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
2 Corinthians 5:21. He hath made him, I like the King James on this, and I've underlined it in my Bible, the word made. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We understand that, don't we? We understand that we when it comes to righteousness, we just can't cut it. We just don't measure up. God had to make Jesus our sin so that we could be made his righteousness. And that's a glorious aspect of the salvation message. Amen? We understand that. We've grasped that. We understand 2 Corinthians 5:21. But look, in the same book, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, turn over a few chapters, verse 9, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Same author, same group of people he was writing to. Look what he says in chapter 8, verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. In some translations, it says might be made rich. There's that word made again. Folks, it's a divine exchange. He was made so we could be made. Are you with me? I'm here preaching the good news to you today. If you'll just receive it, you're going to walk out of here wealthy. Because money comes to those who see themselves rich in here. Jesus was made poor so you could be made rich. What is rich? Generous savings. See, we sometimes mistake because we really respect Jesus because he was willing to give up so much. And somehow in religious fog, religion's dangerous. It's very foggy. It can make things real confusing for us. Yes. And so you talk to people and say, well, I thought we were supposed to be like Jesus and give up everything. Didn't Jesus, isn't he the one that said, foxes have their holes to, you know, to go into, and you know, birds have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head? Yes, he did say that. But you have to understand that Jesus' poverty was vicarious.
That's right.
And that's a big church word. Let me break it down for you. Vicarious. What does vicarious mean? Vicarious means it's substitutionary. Did you hear that? Jesus intentionally became poor. In fact, at the cross, one of the last few things he did was give off the shirt off his back. Literally, he became stripped naked, poor, utter poverty. That wasn't just because the Romans wanted his garment. I'm going to say that again. It's not because the Romans were selfish and took his garment. He intentionally became poor for substitutionary purposes so that you could intentionally become rich. That's how much he loves you. Rich. What I'm talking about today really is so far beyond dollars. It's about an inheritance. It's about a divine inheritance that's part of your redemption package. Folks, it's in the package. Don't you want everything that's in the package? Yeah. I mean, you buy a car, you know, you get the leather treatment for the dashboard. They give you a little bothered leather. And you kind of, oh, that feels good. They just threw that in for nothing. It's in the package. This is in the package. I'm telling you, it hasn't been preached much, but it's in the package. Your wealth, your divine empowerment in the area of finances is in the package. It's part of what he did. We saw it in Egypt. You saw it in the beginning with Adam. Adam was surrounded with riches. It's the fall. It's the curse. It's sin in the world that brought an end to all of it. And Jesus came to restore it all.
Amen.
Vicariously, he became poor as a substitute on our behalf. Pretty sure no one in here has been to the point of poverty Jesus went to.
Right.
Still got the clothes on your back?
Amen.
Still got some lights, some running water? You live in America? Hey, there's no poor people in America, really. Even the street folks are walking around with free Starbucks.
Yeah, that's it.
Are you with me? And we don't know utter poverty like Jesus did.
Amen.
But he laid down everything, lost it all, intentionally for you, that you might be made rich, that you might be made generous, able. And I'm telling you, the inheritance he has for you is so much greater than we can comprehend. It's not just about a paycheck. If you'll hear me on this, it's about a divine call that you have to do something and become something in this life that is so far beyond what you can imagine. Because your ancestors, my ancestors, only went so far in life. Just like the Israelis in Egypt. They only went so far in life. You know, well, dad was a bricklayer, I'll be a bricklayer. That's what they said to themselves. Or dad was a foreman.
At least he didn't get whipped half as much. I'm gonna hopefully one day I'll move from being a bricklayer for the pyramids. I'll be a foreman. That's as high as they could aspire. Are you with me? They could only think so far. But in Christ Jesus, you have been made rich. Stand together with me. Hallelujah. Vicarious suffering in the area of poverty on Jesus' behalf means you and I aren't supposed to be poor anymore. Lack should not be a part of us. Lack should not be a part of your life and my life. We need to see ourselves as rich, because what you see is what you'll get. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your promises. They are sure. They are yes and amen. We say amen to him today. You've given us promise. And you've told us through the Bible, through your word, of this great inheritance. And we reach out and take it by faith today. We take it by faith today. I thank you for the revelation dawning in our hearts through the Spirit of God. The revelation of truth breaking forth like the dawn in our hearts, Lord, that you have made us rich in your suffering. Not only forgiven, not only healed, and Lord, those are the greater gifts, no doubt. But in addition, the package includes our abundance, our generous, able condition called rich. And we thank you for it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just tell him thanks for a moment as we close out today. Lord, we just lift our hands and hearts. You didn't have to do what you did for us, but we thank you. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, for our inheritance, for such a great salvation, such a high calling to walk far above the limitations of this world and the limitations of this life into the divine inheritance, the divine wealth that you've called us to. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.